God. All right, Father, I just thank you for your word, God. I thank you for what you're bringing here. You've told us in preparation for this new year of what we are going to go through and where we're going to be, Lord, that, Father, as growth is the forefront of this, we praise you and we worship you and we bless your name regardless of how it looks or what it's going to be, Father. We know that your promises are true and faithful, God. You cannot lie. We know that everything that is held within your word, God, we count it as truth. And we know, God, that it is here for you to bring these things to light and to bring them things into a reality in our lives so that we may be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give you full permission to have your way in our lives as your word goes forth. Let it find fertile soil in our hearts and let it produce that fruit that brings forth transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So where we are going to go, and this is kind of humorous. I talked to the worship leader. You guys know this routine. We go through kind of a back and forth, and then apparently I accidentally rewrote the worship lineup, and I didn't mean to. But it's okay, because then on Saturday, God rewrote it again. So when you realize who's really in control and in authority, you just go with it, and you don't mind. So when I started pressing into the Lord, because my worship leader just wanted to get a heads up and kind of know where we were going, I knew it was going to be related to growth. What I didn't know was how it was going to be related to growth. Because when I think of growth, and when anybody else here thinks of growth, in a church you think of what? New people. Well, that wasn't right. So I'm going, okay, Lord, how do you want to do this and what do you want to do and where do you want to go? And so the Lord directed me to something that is amazing and awesome. And at the same time, completely, as you put it, a gut punch that I could not anticipate or expect. So my apologies, but I'm still going to do what God tells me to do. Amen. If you would like to go along with this, if you have your Bible, if you don't have a physical, you can get a digital. If you need a Bible, there's some on the shelves. Help yourselves. But Mark 4, and we are going to be reading about the parable of the soils. Now, I understand that right after he says this parable, Jesus goes and explains the absolute meaning of everything in this parable. Please understand, your pastor did not just forget that. He knows. However, when we're reading this, Jesus uses parables for a reason. One of the reasons he uses parables is so that he can teach not just the disciples the hidden messages of what God is saying through that parable, but it's also relatable to the public that is there, because he's using things that are relatable to the time and place and to the people that understand those things so that they can get a glimpse of the kingdom. Okay? So we're going to take that same approach with the first part of the parable of the soils, and I'm going to show you something that God showed me about that reality and how amazing this is, but also how absolutely incredibly devastating to our personal lives it's going to be. So Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 3, and we're going to just finish out the parable. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root in it, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, as I said, Jesus goes and explains afterwards the parable and the meaning of the parable and how the sower sows the word, right? And at all of those places where he sows that word, that it doesn't take root, are because the people and the complications of what is going on in their lives and the reception of what God is providing through the word doesn't take root, right? Okay. However, When you look at the parable and you look at it from the basis of a very realistic life example, a sower in a field throwing seed sounds like somebody. What is the title of the person that is doing that? He is a or sower or a farmer. Okay. And a person who is going to go and farm, let's just go with today, is going to go out in a field and he is going to put a whole bunch of seed in a field and he is opportune, like looking forward to what? A harvest, right? He is doing it as part of his job. Okay. Now, that shouldn't be too far to understand, so let's go a little bit further. If the farmer wants to be very successful in producing a good full harvest crop, he would want to make sure that all of the seed he sows into the field goes into a field so that it will grow. Now let's go back to the parable. The farmer is sowing the seed. And he sows seed, and some of the seed goes on to the what? First part. Goes on to the walkway and the path. Now, doing some actual digging and looking around and kind of trying to discover, this takes a little bit of work, but if you go and you understand, there are places on a field in a farm that are meant to be walked on. Okay? Because you just can't. Like if you have a field that is a whole acre of nothing but harvest and all that land is fertile soil and you have to get to the center of it, how are you going to get there? Without stepping on the stuff that you planted, right? You need a path. So if you notice, there's rows, right? And there's a part of that that is a path. But when you look at this, if you're a sower, and now mind you, there's been plenty of teachings about this. They have a big old pouch. Back in the day, there's a big old, looks like a sack, and they would just reach in, grab, and throw. Now, I'm not a professional sower of seed, okay? I don't profess to be the professional, but if I had large satchel of seed and I'm throwing seed, I would think that I'm going to stand this way. Here's the row of, and I'm going to go like this and throw the seed. I think it would be pretty stupid to be standing this way and throw the seed this way because it's going to go a little bit on there, more on the path, a little bit there, more on the path, a little bit. That doesn't make much sense. This makes more sense. But even in doing so, I'd have to be pretty bad at aiming if I'm going to throw it and get it all on the path. So that led me to go and dig a little deeper. And what I realized is that the path that is being spoken of here in this parable is what's known as a short path. And I didn't know what this was, so I had to dig in a little deeper. And what it is it's a place where the farmers will literally make a place of they don't care, this is just going to be walked over anyway. So that they can kind of get into places that maybe they need to. Now this could be because you're sectioning off a section of field that you're doing something separate or different. However, what I realized what that path was, and when I learned what that path was, I go, oh man, that's not the best. That's something that's built out of convenience. And so you have taken a spot of the field and you have made it less functional so that there's a convenience factor for you, the farmer. Then you go to the stony ground. Well, I'm not a dumb person. I know stones don't have soil in them, so it's very difficult for anything to grow on a stone. But then I looked into this also, and I thought about it, and now this couldn't just be just little stones in the soil, because after all, if you throw seed on, it'll just move the, once it grows, it'll move the little stones out of the way. So what stone could possibly be here that is so problematic that your seed's falling on it in bushels? Well, that would mean the stone must be quite large. And then I dug into this. Farmers will put or leave stones, large stones, in their fields so they have a place to rest along their time. And then thorns are really easy. Well, that's just sucky. Nobody likes thorns. Okay? It's a weed. Right? But what I want you to take a look at and use the imagery of this parable to draw this in your mind if this was your farm and you had all of this stuff on your farm, how productive is your field? You're still going to produce. No, you might still have, let's just say it's massive. Okay, let's say you have acres of fields, but throughout your acres of fields, you have large stones. You have short paths. You have thorns and thistles going all throughout the different areas of your field. Now, that doesn't mean that when you sow it, it doesn't going to produce a crop. But where those things are, it will not. And that's confirmed by the parable. Amen? So here's what the Lord showed me, and this is also the title of the message. You got it, right? What's the title of the message say? The reason you not can't will not grow. Remember, growth. The reason you will not grow is because you don't make room. You don't make room. And if you take this parable and you look at it the way I have brought it to you, through just the imagery that he is producing through the parable himself. Jesus gave the imagery for a reason. Now mind you, the deeper truth of what he was explaining to the disciples had to do with the word being shared, right? The seed being sown. But think about it also in your personal life. If there's no room for you to receive the word because you have all of these things that are just out of convenience in your life, you will allow those things to eat up space that God can use to do more of his work. And now let's take a look at them independently. The short path. A place where you can get around easier in your field. You have made these paths throughout your life so that you have access to things that you need when you need them. But who's in control of those short paths? You are. And those shortcuts are a product of convenience. When we make exceptions for things that are convenient in our life, we place a short path in the area that God could use to grow something that's more productive in our lives. And so we allow those conveniences to take up space in the field that God has in your life to do something greater than yourself. Convenient things eat up space. And you aren't making room. Number two, the stone. That one is not fun. I don't like it either. It hurt a lot. Stones are big. Stones are heavy. Sometimes you either just look at that thing and go, nah, it can stay. That's just a big rock and I'm not about ready to do that. All right. Like you need to call 12 dudes over to come and lift that thing out. And even then, somebody's breaking their back. They make machines for this, people. You can just get a backhoe. It's not that big of a deal. But, if the stone is being left, not because of its size, not because of it, what it's giving to the, well, I don't know, maybe you have like one of those Zen fields and you build around it. You go circles, you know? I don't know. It's like, it's designer. That stone represents the big L. That is a fact. Laziness. Two factors of laziness though. And this is the part that I didn't like. Laziness factor number one. The not willing to problem solve to deal with it in the moment. We will let things take away the opportunities and the places God has provided the field to do something greater than ourselves. Remember, this is the point. What is God trying to do? If he wants to purpose the entire field, that means there's more of his glory, there's more of him being produced, there's more fruit, there's more blessings, there's more provision. All of this doesn't just benefit you, but it benefits the kingdom and whole. Amen? So if this is bigger than just you, and the reason you won't move that rock is, well, it's pretty big and heavy. I'll get to it later. I need to make a plan to deal with that. That's fine, but if you never do, procrastination is laziness. It's just laziness on hold. So if you're not going to do it, or you don't intend to do it, I'd personally rather be honest. I've gone to the procrastinator meetings that are tomorrow. I've been to them, okay? I went to the procrastinator meetings for being delivered from procrastination that meets next week, okay? I've been to them, all right? But I've gotten better. And I realized I'd much rather be upfront and honest with God than lie about it and have to repent for my lie, because I promised that I would do it later and I never really intended to begin with, because that's what procrastination means. It means you really don't intend to do it. You're just lying to yourself and lying to God about how you're going to do it later, when really, no, you're not. So be upfront. Be honest. That's the one half of the stone. The other half of the stone, though, and that's the imagery that I presented to you already, which is it becomes a place to rest. Rest is good. But rest when you're supposed to work is not. And if you are supposed to be dealing with things in your life to move things forward, to progress, to get on the same page with God, to do the things God has called you to do, and you are in a state of rest, I'm going to sit on this comfy rock and just take a minute, which turns into 10 minutes, which turns into 3 hours, which turns into years. Not only does that stone draw you to do less, every moment you sit on that rock, what's not happening? It isn't just a stumbling block. It is greater than a stumbling block, because it stops production in the field. It halts production. It doesn't just eat space. It stops any continued growth. So two things happen when you remove the stone. You get good soil that can now receive a crop, and you removed the temptation to waste the time that could be used more productively to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. How real is this message? When you take it an honest look at just the church, not yourself, you can put yourself in there if you want. You can, if you enjoy the beatings, fine, go in the box. Get your whooping. But if you take a good honest look at the entire church across the board, how many people have very little change in the church anymore? Because they're not being pushed to change. They're being pushed to just sit on the rock. And they're like, well, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on the rock. Don't take scripture out of context. That's everybody, not just you. Make room. If you're just laying out on the rock, that's a small church of one. I don't think that's what Peter was building. Not according to what I've read. The last part is the thorns. And this one, I also didn't like. Because where the path, yeah, it's about this. And the rock, yeah, it's about those two things. The thorns are something different. Has anybody ever dealt with a thorn bush? Okay. I recommend you wear gloves. And I recommend you wear real gloves, not like kitchen gloves, okay? Or latex gloves, like they're not going to help you, okay? Wear the leather, you know, man gloves. But there's two things going on here with the thorns. Now, we understand thorns are weeds and they're strangling and they're taking up life underground. But here's what's amazing. They are obviously there. You don't miss them. You can't not see them. So why are they in your field? See, I thought so too. I thought, oh yeah, this is laziness again. I'm just too lazy. I didn't want to pull them out. It's fear. It is a process of not doing something because we are afraid of that more than what will come in its place. And so we will allow thorns to persist in our field. And here's what's worse. That is an invasive plant. Do you know what that means? It is going to continue to take up more space as it goes. And the bigger it gets, guess what happens when you do go to eventually deal with it? The worse it becomes for you. This is why this one sucks a lot. It eats away at the fertile soil to begin with. One. Two, because you are afraid of a puncture wound, you will leave it be. And now I thought for a while, man, that sounds like laziness though. It does. It sounds like laziness, right? But it's not laziness. It's cowardice. It's avoiding. When we turn around and we see that God wants to do something and we encounter the thorn, what we choose to do is rather than see what the new thing God will build in us, we will allow something that chokes life out of our lives to stay there versus the new life God wants to put in. And in all of those things, those three things, I sat and I thought, man, we don't want to make room for him, but we'll permit a large boulder, thorn bush, and a bunch of shortcuts so that we can have a life of comfort in our Christianity rather than the absolute dramatic life-changing reality of Jesus Christ manifest in our lives. Why do you think the church doesn't look different? Why do you think things aren't happening in the church anymore? Why? Because the people are so comfortable with their lives, they have chosen to take away space for God to do more for comfort. And all of this, you could throw a whole bunch of things into different boxes and you could say, what about this? What about this? I want to clarify something here. This isn't about a day. This isn't about a small thing in your house or a video game you like to play, okay? That's not what this is about. This is about things that are absolutely robbing God of his divine purpose in your life because the prioritization of these comforts override what he wants to do. And if you take a full open examination and lay yourself bare before God, as our worship was calling us to do this morning, and ask God, what am I letting exist in my life because of comfort that is taking away space for you to do something greater? That's a tough ask. But are we really serious about our walk? Are we really serious about who we want to be in Christ Jesus? Or are we just playing church? Because you can play church. You'll join the millions of other people that are doing the exact same thing. But that's not what you were called to do. And that's not who you were called to be. Now turn to Luke. If you thought that hurt, but wait, there indeed is more. Yep, 13, right? Thank you, bud. Luke 13. And this is yet another parable. Starting at verse 6. Were you there? Listen. And hear the difference. You heard the parable of the soils. You saw the imagery. Yeah, we know the meaning. And also, by the way, I want to highlight this one thing before we go in there. When you go to the now to the reveal that Jesus gives about the word being sown, think about that effectiveness when there's less room in the field of your life to produce more of the gospel, what can you sow into other people? Because where do you get seed from? You get seed from the harvest. So if you are lessening the impact of the personal field of your life for God to do more and grow more, your seed supply diminishes, which means there's less word for you to even give. Hence, guess what happens? Somebody, this is just coming right now. You can even go back in my notes. This is God just right here. So here's your new, not even in the notes message. Think about this. Just for a minute. You're talking about the seed. You're talking about the deficiency, right? How that impact of the deficiency in your field limiting the gospel message going out because there's less things for you to share about what God is doing in your life. That doesn't just have an impact internally. That has an impact externally because no one will hear the good news of Jesus Christ because there is no good news to share. Because you have removed the ability for God to produce good news in your life because you want to be comfortable. Sorry. Not sorry. Luke 13, verse 6, continuing. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I want you to just note that little bit. His vineyard. And he came seeking for fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down." Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? The audacity. The audacity. See, I love it. You guys are smart. You pick up on those little things. Though I gave you the heads up. I gave you the, and that too. But before we get to that point though, I want to highlight the other part because there's something about this that is so much more important. We go through and we talk about the field and we talk about the places where we have allowed those comforts to override and the room that needs to be made in our life. What about those things that are actually really present? But the down factor of it is it doesn't produce fruit. It's there. It's a tree. Sure. It should be doing its job, producing fruit. But it's not. So I had to go and sit before the Lord on this one and go, "Well, what do you mean by this now?" Because, okay, short path, get. Rock, get. Thorns, obvious. Not hard to put together. Actual tree, living, roots. But it's not producing fruit. And so the owner of the vineyard for 3 years has been asking for fruit from this tree, has gotten none. And he says to the guy, "Cut it down because it's using up the ground." What does the tree that doesn't produce fruit mean? How many things do we have in our life that we prop up as they're good because they're God's doing something. God's doing this. I know this is going to be good. Don't you wait. God's going to do something awesome. And 3 years go by and there's still nothing coming from it. We have a problem also in the church where too many people have planted something, believed it was God, and it wasn't. And they still hold on to the belief that it's going to happen. Don't you wait. Eventually you'll see. And God's been sitting here telling you, you need to pull that thing out because that's not going to produce fruit. And you might be like, "Well, wait a minute. Why not?" Well, I love that the guy planted a fig tree. Because Jesus had a problem with a fig tree too. And it didn't produce fruit, right? Now, the funny part about this is that it wasn't in season. And Jesus was still mad about the fig tree not having any figs on it. So he cursed it. And it withered up and it died. So what does that mean? Jesus is the full authority on whether or not something produces fruit or doesn't. And it also means that he also is the full authority of, if it doesn't produce fruit, then it's taking up useful ground for something that will. And so I had to press in to God. I'm like, Lord, what are you pointing at here? What individually things are we planting that have produced a tree, something that should produce fruit, and we're holding on to it? And then he looked at me and he says, oh, it's obvious. How many idols do you have? Because you look to your idols to produce something that he is supposed to produce in your life. And instead you go to the dead tree looking for it to give you something. And it doesn't give you anything, or it gives you hollow, empty things instead. We have a system of things that we entertain because we believe that they're going to give us something good in return, but there's zero fruit being produced from it. And what's fruit? Real quick. What's fruit? It's not just growth. It's something that is provisional, right? It's not just growth. It is something of substance. It gives you something back. If you have things in your life that give you nothing back, they give you nothing back. And here's a great example. You might enjoy this. That's delicious. Oh, I love this. But if I can never give it to my neighbor, then what good is it? You can have a bunch of things in your life, but if you have a bunch of things that are solely for yourself and no one else, they're taking up space. It is a tree that produces no fruit. Because fruit should be given away. And if I can't give you what I am getting from this, then it is of zero value when it comes to the things God wants to do. Because God wants to put something there that produces fruit so that you can give it to someone else. Look at the seed. Seed, crop. I get more seed so I can sow more of that word to other people. I need to have a production line in order to be someone who gives. If I have a tree that produces no fruit, then I have nothing to give. So how many things do we have in our lives? And this was the catch. When you read that now and you see that vine dresser, whose vineyard is it? It's not his. But because he cherished the tree more than the word of the vine dresser, that revealed something. That reveals that what we do with the thing that is there is, that's how I know it's an idol. Because he wanted to do more work to keep it there than the thing that was necessary to actually have fruit instead. He would dig around the tree. He would fertilize the tree. We will go out of our way to do extra work to keep the dead tree alive than to tear up the stuff and get rid of the things that are eating up space in our life so that we can have more of God in our lives. That one thing will occupy more time. So guess what? You don't have the time to get that rock out of your field. You don't have the time to go deal with the thorns. And after all, they're intimidating, so I don't want to touch them. I don't have time to deal with it, so I make more short paths so I can cut through and get around faster. The more we let that tree go, even though it's producing zero fruit, the more havoc we wreak on the rest of the field. And we take up less and less and less and less space for God to do amazing things in our lives. And then we get to that last part. the reason it all happens to begin with. You can cut it down. Whose field was it? It wasn't his field. It's the owner's field. He is the one who maintains the field. He is the worker. Who are we in this image? Are we the owners or are we the workers? We're the workers. If he says the tree's got to go, then the answer should be, yes, Lord. But why is the answer, you can cut it down? There's too much to unpack here. Number one, here's the first catch. Ready? You have a free will, ladies and gentlemen. And he is a gentleman to one level so great that he will not even come against the arrogance of your will to suppose that you had the authority to lay claim to this when it is his to begin with. He will let you keep it. But you also get all with it. It's not just reaping what you sow. It's not just reaping what you sow. It is a calamity of endeavors. Why do we have so many issues in our walk and in our lives? It's because Jesus is looking at you going, it's my field, but since you think you got it all under control, go on. You can do that. It's okay. No, it's fine. And I don't like to picture Jesus this way because I know how much love, but at the same time, I hear how he talked to the disciples. I hear how he talked to the Pharisees and I see the difference between the two. And if your heart is one of a Pharisee, he's going to be sarcastic with you. But if you are the heart of a disciple, he will be compassionate towards you. The difference between the two of them is the person who says, you can cut it down, that's a Pharisee. And so he's going to go, no problem. We'll come back next year, see how that fertilizer's doing. Not a problem. We'll have this chat next year when it's still not producing fruit. Because I already know it's not going to produce fruit. You know why? Because I cursed it, because it's not from me. You'd be like, Jesus will do that? Sure will. His objective is not to bring hardship. His objective is not to bring calamity, to bring death, to bring destruction into our lives. His intention is to get you to look back to him. You have two ways to go about it though. You can go about it in the joyous way of knowing that he is the one who has the answers and the help and the tools. He's got the backhoe. We can use it freely if we just go and ask him and get that stone out of there. And he's got the gloves so you can go get the thorns. And he's got the gasoline to pour on it too, so you don't have to worry about that either. He's also got the plans for how to organize the field in a way so that you don't have to make short paths. And he knows that tree's not going to produce fruit. We can go to him willingly and ask him for his help, or we're going to come begrudgingly because we're upset and we're agitated and we're angry because all of the things that we have been trying to do for him, air quotes, and we want to find out what's the deal. And then he looks back at you and go, that's not my field, remember? You took ownership of it. You claimed it when you told me I could come and cut it down. The truth is, you won't make room if you still agree that that field's yours. Because as long as it's your field, you make the rules. So you permit the laziness, the compromises, the fear, the no fruit producing trees. You make allowances for them all. But when you know that it's not your field anymore and it's his, and you acknowledge it's his, and you identify him as Lord of those things, you follow the instructions. You remove the stone. You clear up the short paths. You get rid of the thorns. And you cut the tree down. By the way, don't just cut a tree down. You got to kill the roots. Put some copper nails in that sucker. There's so much that we take for granted. And by the way, this is part one of two. Because if you thought this was problematic, okay, maybe you got this part down. And maybe you're one of the few who goes, no, God has full authority. He's got all of it. It's his. It's all his. Good. Good. When he whips out the pruning shears, though, why do you run? Tune in next Sunday. Shall we meet again? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you and I bless your name, Lord, and I know that you are doing something tremendous. You're preparing your people to stop repeating the same thing over and over and over again, which we know that's the definition of an idiot, Lord. So Father, we just release you, God, to cure the idiot in each and every one of us so that we can get about Father's business. And we can allow what it is that you're trying to do, that perfecting, that plan, that purpose you have in us, to just be magnified. Your kingdom should be priority one in all of our lives. We've been bought, we've been paid for, and we surrendered it all to you. So I pray, Lord, that your people will follow through with those commitments. Clean up those fields, God. And get rid of those non-producing fruit trees so that you can be glorified in our lives and that your name and your renown would go out into the highways and the byways, that more and more people would know who you are, not by name, but by how you do the things that you do. You are amazing. And we bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.